This subject, I have no idea. But anyway, probably because I've been listening to Charlie and Joey. But I thought, Well, I thought about covering sanctification, you know? And I don't know. You know, you were talking about this morning going to your prayer closet and all of a sudden have some sinful thought, you know? It's amazing. You can be praying to the Lord, have a simple thought, and being praying to the Lord, and within 10 seconds, before you can count to 10. You know, I guess it's good though that you return to praying to the Lord, though, huh? It'd be bad if you have these simple thoughts and they just go on for hours, or don't pray to the Lord at all. And I tell you what, sometimes when I think about sanctification, I don't know, woe is me, you know. I'm looking forward to the Lord returning to fix this thing, you know, because I don't know what else to say, you know. When I look at my life, I wonder, are you even sanctified at all sometimes, you know? I'm serious. And I'm not saying that to act like I'm being humble.
We're sinful people.
You know, I was just thinking about, was it 1 Corinthians? Let's see if I can find it. I just looked it up. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." So you got some good stuff and some bad stuff. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall be declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work with work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. I feel like I'm verse 15. I really do. For some reason, I don't know. Maybe I'm just feeling that way tonight. Maybe, I don't know. But anyway. Well, there's a war that goes on, right? And it's already mentioned, goes on every minute. I don't think you can get through a minute without it going on, you know. You know, sometimes I sit down to my meal and I forgot to pray, you know. I don't know, maybe you guys got a good habit of praying for every meal. Sometimes I sit down, I'm so hungry, I sit down and just don't even think about it. My wife says, do you give thanks? No. I don't know. Anyway, sanctification. Well, the first place we find sanctifying the Bible is very early in the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where we read, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." So he sanctified this day, right? Because that in it he had rested from all his works that God had created. The word was translated in the Old Testament, sanctify 108 times, hallow, 25 times, dedicate, 10, holy, 7 times. So the idea is to set aside, you know, consecrate is one time, appointed, etc. So the meaning is to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be sanctified, be separate from the world, you know. That would be a sanctification. Remember, and I'm covering some of this just to show what sanctification is. Remember back in Daniel chapter 5, verse 3, we read, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Remember that? But they were drinking out of the vessels of the temple, though, weren't they? So what was the difference between those vessels and any other vessels? Huh? They're just gold. Well, gold's gold, right? Well, they had drank wine in the past and praised the gods of gold and silver and all that, etc., in the past. But this time, it brought about judgment. What they were doing brought about judgment against Belshazzar, and he was slain, and his kingdom was given to the Medes and Persians that very night, if you remember right? Belshazzar knew how his father had been humbled and had acknowledged Daniel's God as being the sovereign God of the heaven and earth and all that, and how he had humbled himself. But Belshazzar had not humbled himself, because Daniel said that. Listen to Daniel's words to Belshazzar. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. It's not that they drank wine and prayed. They drank wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom, and finished it. Tiki, thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain on of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom, which wasn't going to last for 2 seconds, okay? And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, having about 62 years old. So it was not that the material of the vessels was anything in particular, that's what I'm pointing out here. It was just gold, right? It was gold, but it was gold that had been sanctified. Remember Jesus, I think, said, what is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? So the whole point was that these vessels were set aside, set apart for a holy use. It is not that the gold that they were made out of was any different than the gold in Babylon, but it was these vessels that had been made were set aside for the temple and holy use. Brother Joey? Yeah, same stuff.
More sinful stuff.
Yeah.
It's set apart for God's use.
Yeah, but it's set apart for God's use. Good point. That's a good point. Okay. So anyway, it was sanctified vessels, wasn't it? That's the whole point. And you know, isn't the Christian a sanctified vessel? Think about that too, you know. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, right? and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So that's the vessels of sanctified vessels, right? Well, in the New Testament, this word sanctified is hagazeo. I'm not sure. Hagadezo, whatever. And it was translated, all right, in the authorized version. It was translated sanctified 26 times, hallow 2 times, be holy 1 time. So the idea is to be holy, separated, sanctified, okay. And it's set apart for God's use, is what sanctification is. Thayer's lexicon defines this Greek word as meaning to render or to acknowledge as venerable, to hallow, to separate from things profane and dedicate to God. So we're to be separated people from the profane and dedicated to God for God's use, to consecrate, to purify, either externally, whether ceremonially, as in 1 Timothy 4:5, Hebrews 9:13, or by expiation, Hebrews, or internally. So there's a sanctification that's done, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. There's more than one type of sanctification, I get, but there's one that's done internally, and that's kind of the one I'm talking about tonight. You know, even as a side note here, Jesus was without sin, right? He was sinless. But you know he said that he would sanctify himself? Yeah. In John chapter 17, verse 19, he said, I sanctify myself. And the point I brought, the reason I'm bringing that up, is that he said that right before he went and shed his blood. And then over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, and this is just a side note. Can't remember how to quote it. But it's a verse that has been used by those that preach falling from grace, and they teach that a man can be sanctified and lose his salvation. 10:29. But I don't think that's what it is, and I think where Jesus said, I sanctify myself, he did. In verse 29, it says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the idea was, well, see here, this is a fellow that's, how much sore punishment is he going to, he's trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant where he, the man that's done this, was sanctified. Well, is that really what it says? Or does that say the Son of God and had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant where he, the Son of God, was sanctified? I think that's the sense of it. In fact, I went to see what Gil said about it, and that's exactly what he said about it. That Christ was sanctified by his own blood. He said, I sanctify myself. I don't think this is talking about a lost man being sanctified by the blood of Christ. But anyway, just my side thought. Okay, there is a sanctification that is strictly done by God without the sinner or apart from the sinner, and a sanctification done by God in the sinner. In other words, there's a sanctification that's done in the sinner, and there's a sanctification that's done apart from the sinner, and he has no part in it. Okay, for example, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for by one offering he hath perfected, one of my favorite verses, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here the word is sanctified or set apart. But notice, there's a sanctification of them. In this verse, the sanctification of them is an act of God, for the them here is passive, they're passive, and they're sanctified or set apart before Christ even died for them. Think about that. Look at that. It says here that he has perfected forever them that are set apart. In other words, they were set apart, right? that were set apart in election, given to Christ, and he had perfected. It didn't say he sanctified them. He perfected the ones that are sanctified. See, so there's a sanctification that's eternal in the mind and purpose of God in election. He set them apart. That's the same. That's what the word means. Okay. Okay. Let's see what the next thing I had. Then we read of sanctification that is accomplished by Christ in his priestly office or work in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here it says we are sanctified. Period. We're sanctified. The other one, Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So there's a sense in which we were sanctified in eternity. There's a sense that we were sanctified when Christ died for us, and we were. Period. Sanctified. All done, right? Sanctified. Okay. Then there's a sense in which the saved believers are already sanctified. But I'm talking about the saved believers. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. See, here it says they're sanctified. Acts chapter 26, 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in them. Here it says they're sanctified by faith. They're set apart by faith. We are. But then there's this progressive sanctification too. There's a sanctification that works in us, and I'm sure I'll get to it in a minute. Okay. Also, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called, notice that, called to be saints. Called to be saints. What does the word saint mean? Separated, holy. Comes from the same kind of same word. And then, of course, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So here you got election, then you got sanctification of the Spirit, and that caused belief of the truth. I like that. Wasn't belief of the truth preceding sanctification of the Spirit there, was it? No, Spirit worked ahead of time. I think Brother Curtis told me something. He was talking to some guy one time, and he said, "Oh, you believe the Spirit must work first?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Oh, no, we believe the man must work first." Okay, go ahead. Dead man's got to work before the Spirit, right? Okay, anyway. That's what he said. Anyway. And so, anyway, there's also a sanctification that is positional in Christ Jesus. And by that, I mean 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. I already read that verse. So they are sanctified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are sanctified in him. And notice, they are sanctified first. And let me read that again. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, right? Notice that, called to be saints, with all that are in every place. So I might have mentioned it already. They were called to be saints, but they were sanctified before, then called to be saints. That's amazing, huh? They were sanctified first and then called to be saints, okay? Anyway, I already mentioned that. Okay. Then there is this sanctification that can happen to a lost person, which has nothing to do with salvation or the work of the Holy Spirit. You know where that is? Got you thinking, huh? I got a verse for it, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. So there you go. What does that mean? And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So that unbelieving husband that's living with that wife that's a believer, it sets him apart to a certain degree. It he's not in the world as much as he could be, isn't he? So it, in that sense, it sets him apart. And I don't mean in a spiritual way or a by grace or anything like that. It says that. You know, it says it's sanctified. So, I mean, that's a sanctification that's not done by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, so there you go. Now, what it is not for the child of God, sanctification, what it is not. It is not an improvement of the flesh. Well, I think we've already covered that more than once, right? It is not an improvement of the flesh. It is not a reformation of the old man at all. Okay? The flesh is at war with the spirit. And I got scripture for that. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So they're contrary. They're at odds with each other. And so it's not that you're going to fix the old man or the flesh and make it not at odds. It's forever at odds. But it has to be crucified daily. I wish I did it more. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's a war right there. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, the lost man, it don't war against his soul. You know, he's okay with it. But the dearly beloved, it wars against their soul. So anyway, so then there is a sanctification that is done by God in the sinner. They are called to be saints, right? That's what it says. They are called to be holy, right? They are called to be a set-apart people, set apart from the world for use by God. That's what the idea is. Now, I think it is progressive and experimental, and it's not going to be complete until this vile body is laid down, is what I get out of that. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So he's talking about the church there. He's talking about washing it, sanctifying it and cleansing it by the washing of the... So that's what the Word does. It sanctifies us. You know, it does. I can't sanctify myself. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So there you go. Right there. This is... Right? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, set apart from the world, that you should abstain from fornication and a bunch of other stuff too, huh? 1 Thessalonians 4:4, the next verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. So it's, you know, he's talking about the same thing. Well, let me ask you this. Because it is progressive, and we're never going to be there until the Lord lays down this vile body, does that mean it's okay to, well, you know, okay? No. I think you've got, all this has been covered, right? Oh, well, I'm still a sinner, and if I sin, then it's okay because grace will abound, right? I think you read that the other day, right? Romans 6:1, I'm just going to read these verses because they speak for themselves, and I know it's already been read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here you go. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now if it reigns, that means it's your master, right? So sin is not to be our master, that's for sure. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Like new people, you know, new creation, right? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If it has dominion over us, we still got a problem, it looks like to me. And I'm not saying, look, sometimes I wonder, you know, I say, man, does sin have dominion over you? Well, I ain't like the world, I know that. I know the Lord saved me, and man, he's changed my life and all that, but sometimes I'm like you, Charlie, the more I look, just, gee whiz. Anyway, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, God, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, there you go, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? See, we got a master. It, you know, is sin our master and we its servant? The lost, that's the way it is. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now that doesn't mean we don't sin, obviously, because he goes on to chapter 7 and just lays it on out there, doesn't he? You know, who shall deliver me from this vile body? I'll thank God, thank Lord Jesus Christ for getting rid of this thing. Anyway, but so that brings you to our next thought. How is this sanctification accomplished is a good question. Well, I think it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Okay, really. And I know we're responsible. I like something that I've mentioned this more than once. Brother Wilbur Johnson said this: men are responsible, but responsibility will never get you there. What did he mean by that? Men are responsible, but responsibility will never get you. He said, get you there. He said, grace will get you there. Responsibility is what hangs you. It's the law. The law. Guilty, guilty. The only thing responsibility can do to me is hang me and make me realize what a wretched sinner I am and how much I need the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver me from this body. And Lord, you know, I got all these thoughts that I don't pray all the time. I don't pray without ceasing, that's for sure. Can you please help me? I don't know what else to do. You know, and I think if you pray that way, he'll answer your prayers. Like you were talking about this morning, being chastised by the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord chastises in here more so than anywhere else. Now, if that don't work, it's something else coming. You know, so I want him to chastise me, but I think as we crucify the flesh more and more, the more peace we would have, I guess. So anyway, how is it? Well, I don't think responsibility is not going to get us there. The foundation of practical assurance. What is the foundation of practical sanctification? I'm sorry. Okay. Well, the foundation of it lies in the eternal decree of God in election, I believe. But when we say the practical aspect of it, of sanctification, we speak of what goes on in the life of the Christian. So the foundation of the practical and personal sanctification finds itself in what? Regeneration. That's where the foundation of it is. In other words, Without regeneration, there is no sanctification, true sanctification. You got reformation, you got religious activity, you got all that kind of stuff, but true sanctification is wrought by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. So without regeneration, there is no sanctification. So in that sense, the foundation of it is regeneration, okay? True sanctification begins in the creation of the new man by God Himself. It's God that created that new man, not us. It's Him that did that. And so it begins there. And it first is made, it is first made known to the believer in the effectual call. Yeah, right. That's when the believer knows about it. It is a holy calling. It is brought to evidence by conversion. In other words, when the sinner is converted, that's the evidence of it. All right, so it's brought to evidence by conversion. This sanctification, as Gill says, is peculiar to the Holy Spirit. He is the one that regenerates the sinner, and he is the one that works sanctification into the life of the sinner. So it's peculiar to Him. Okay? But I've already quoted that 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I don't know why I wanted to quote it again, but anyway. It's the sanctification of the Spirit. That's probably why. Sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Yeah, I've already mentioned that more than once. So what is the nature of it? Well, it is something that is holy, but it's something that's holy, but it does not lie in the nature of man. In other words, it's not in man at all. This holiness, this sanctification does not lie in man at all, in fallen man, nor in the conformity to the light of nature. So it's not, this holiness is not acquired by conforming to the light of nature or the moral law or anything like that. This is something that must be wrought by the Holy Spirit. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It in its very nature is God's holiness. Listen to 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. And I don't know what you think about this verse, but I want to see what you think. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the man that's born of God purifies himself even as God is pure. In other words, it's a holiness, God's holiness, if you will. Okay? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Well, that's obvious. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, that is Christ, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, my understanding of that was, and always has been, and I'm not saying I'm changing my mind, but I just throw something else out here just to think about it. In other words, that's habitual sin. In other words, doesn't practice sin. And I think the word sinneth not, I think I looked that up, or no, it's commit sin, means from one Greek word meaning sinful, not sinful. At least commit sin does. But it says here, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And the idea is practice sin, you know, habitual sin. Okay, that might be it. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. See that? Even as he is righteous. So it's the same kind of righteousness he has. It's the same kind of holiness that he has, because it comes from him. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So, what does that mean? Well, it says here, whosoever born, let me ask you this thing. You think the new man, can he sin? He can't sin. Can he? I don't see how. The new man, if that's what this means, now I realize we sin. Oh man, do I sin, right? But does a new man sin? That's the part that God created. I think you brought that up a long time ago, Brother Keith, didn't you? You know, I think you said the same thing. Just a thought there. I don't know. It certainly does not mean sinless perfection. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And he was writing to Christians, so we got big time sins, you know. Now, Gill takes these words of John to mean a course of life. And he might be right. I'm not saying he's wrong, okay? But could it mean that the new man does not sin? It is after God and created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which is after God. Okay, I'll get to you. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And you want to say something?
Yeah, the new man was able to sin. We need a new man.
Yeah, we would. We need a new man. Okay. Yeah, because he'd fall, right? Anybody know who T.P. Simmons is? He was a Baptist preacher. Now, I think he was a dichotomist, okay? Which I'm not. I'd be a trichotomist, okay? Y'all know what that is? In other words, he believed in just the soul and the body, whereas, like, Milton Carker was a trichotomist. He believed in the spirit, and the soul, and the body. I think that's right, because we just read a scripture about spirit, soul, and body. You know, so I think that's true. But anyway, my point is that he said this. So he didn't break down spirit and soul and body, okay? But he made this statement, and believe me, he in no way believed in sinless perfection, because he goes on to quote Romans chapter 7 to prove it, and a whole bunch of other stuff to deny sinless perfection. He said that's heresy. But he said this, the soul is made sinless in regeneration, and I think what he really means is the spirit, okay? The new man. The soul is made sinless in regeneration and is united with the Holy Spirit. No sin remains in the soul. Therefore, to be eliminated by our present sanctification. He goes on to say, it is a progressive maintenance, the sanctification, a progressive maintenance and strengthening of the soul in holiness by means of our present sanctification. The holy bent given to our faculties in the new birth is strengthened. The mind is taught. By beholding more fully the beauty of the Lord, we are constrained to love Him more fervently. Thus, the will is strengthened. We get willpower, is what he got in parentheses, and enabled to put forth more effective executive violation in the interest of its imminent preference. Oh, I don't even know what he means by all that. But anyway, if this were not possible, then there is no conceivable way in which it could not grow in grace. So in other words, he's saying it can grow in grace. But the point is that he said that I'm like you. The new man can't sin. That's created after God. Okay, brother?
When it says in Romans 6, it says, I have died to sin. When Christ died on that cross in my place, I died to sin. Which means that sin no longer
has power and dominion over you.
It doesn't mean that I don't sin.
Right.
The fact is that because I am now dead to sin, sin is not accounted in my account.
That's true too.
And that was because of what Christ did, not because of me. But when He died in my place, I died to sin. When He rose to my sanctification, He had not rose to my sanctification, I could not be sanctified at this time.
Yeah, amen. Well, anyway, he said that anyway.
I like it when he's back on two cots instead of one.
Sir?
I like it when he steps on two cots instead of three. Because he worked on two days when he got to the third cot.
I wish I could hear better. You heard him, huh?
Race all that.
I'm racing it. You can tell me after us. After it's over with. And believe me, it's almost over with. I'm over with, okay? I wish I'd never done this, but anyway, I did. Okay. It seems to me, it seems that the soul of man is where the war takes place. And this is my thinking. I don't know. That's where the war takes place between the spirit of man that has been made alive and the flesh of man, which we would call the old man. Before regeneration, the spirit of man was dead in that it was separated from God. So the only thing that we had going for us is this old man and the soul, you know. So we ain't got much going for us. Cockrell, he said the Holy Spirit regenerates or quickens the spirit of man. The spirit of man, when made alive by regeneration, is that which can know and experience God. I think I've quoted this in the past. The Word of God converts the soul of man. The soul of man gets converted, right? But it's the spirit that was quickened. The soul of man gets converted. The soul of man is that which is man has self-conscious and is also aware of natural surroundings. And so I think that's more correct. In other words, the soul is where this war is going on, right? There's a new man that's created after God. What did he say over there in the corner of mine is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God?
Yeah.
But what did he say about the spirit? Do you remember? I can't remember. All of a sudden my mind, you know, I'm getting old. Go ahead.
So whenever God breathed into Adam, he made him what, a living soul?
Soul?
So
yeah.
If he made him a living soul, at that time he would have made him the new man. So it wasn't his soul that sinned, it was what his spirit is, right?
Yeah.
He fell in spirit. He fell in flesh, he fell in spirit.
Spirit, right.
That's where the fall was.
Yeah.
So if we're a dichotomous group.
Yeah, his soul would have died then.
If he made him a living flesh, if he made him a living soul, then he would have been incapable of falling. If he could have fallen, then we could fall from grace. So there has to be a third unit there, and that's
spirit. Yeah, I agree with you, you know. So anyway, soul, I think, is where the war is going on, and it's going to go on, and I know we need to fight it. And I don't know, anybody else any thoughts on this? I really think it is progressive, and I wish it was progressing to me a little bit faster than it is, but it isn't. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know, maybe, you know, I'm kind of like you. The older, or maybe the more we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we realize how bad off we are. Maybe that's it. I think Spurgeon said that.
We cannot get as close to God as we really would like to. And it's the love of God that shows us how far down we are. And the thing is, something inside of us wants to be able to pay back or thank or whatever. The fact is, we can never pay back, no matter how hard you try.
No, we can't.
But in Romans 12, where it tells us to sanctify ourselves, about 3 or 4 verses down, it says, but he will do this according to how he works these things out in each one of us, as in some he gives pastoral ability, and some he gives musical ability, and some, and no one of us gets everything, or maybe all of what anybody else gets. And so when we look around, we need to understand that each one of us gets our ability according as God gives it to us.
Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt.
But what I'm trying to say is, to point my finger at you or anybody else and say, you need to this, you need to that, you only have what you got because God gave it to you, and you're supposed to work with what you get.
Yeah.
I only have what I've got because of what God gives me, and I have to work with what I got. And I can only be me, and you can only be you.
I am what I am by the grace of God, too.
That does not excuse sin.
No.
It excuses our responsibility, as you
no,
said.
No, right.
But we have to understand that as we come along, it is God that's working these things out in us.
Working in you both to will and do. Amen. You know, and what did Jesus say? Some bring forth so many fold.
30, yeah. 100, not, but sometimes I don't think I'm bringing forth.
I don't know what I got. I got one app, one fruit. I don't know what I got. Anyway, somebody want to lead us in prayer? Brother Keith, you want to lead us in prayer?
Yep.
You will? Good.
Heavenly Father, we do bow before you tonight, recognizing you as the truth, one, the
sanctified one, the holy one, the great one. Father, just we pray you forgive us of our sins. You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We know we have many faults. Just help us, Lord. Help us. Thank you that we have been sanctified, set apart. We need to grow in that. We thank you for sanctification. We thank you for justification and redemption and a new birth. And your love you had for us, that you would put these great, great graces upon your people. How little we feel, we sinful people. Forgive us. Help us, Father, as we grow, that we may be pleasing to you, the Spirit, that we not quench it, that we invite the Spirit to lead our lives, that we would live a separate, holy life. Lord, we just thank you for all your many blessings you give us. We carefully pray to you and give you all the glory in Christ's name we do pray.
Amen.
All right, come here, read here. Come here, read here. You use the word dichotomy, and I heard the word cot. And you use the word trichotomy, and I heard the word cut. And if you read all that big, long words, I said, you're sleeping on too many cots.
Sleeping on too many cots. You only heard cot and dichotomy?
Well, I heard the whole word, but the word cot just kept looking out at me.
Oh, that came out of your head?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I wasn't saying that.
No, dichotomy, trichotomy, the word.
I had to look it up. I didn't have to go.
I was just kidding. It's a Bible. To me, it's like the Spirit told you to do something.
Is that
Summer?